I have to say, I'm so thankful for Lenny and many others that continue to serve and lead us in worship. What an absolute joy to be able to take that in as they lead us. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to date myself here in a little bit, but Luke chapter 4, verse 14. I grew up watching TV like many others, and one of the shows that I occasionally got to watch, and I don't know if it was reruns or not, and I will admit now that I didn't know a lot of what was going on and how the backbone of that story truly was in some ways, but I grew up occasionally watching episodes of Welcome Back, Carter. Yeah. You know, some interesting characters in this story. Story of a guy who grew up, went away, came back to teach in the very high school that he grew up in. That's the simple version. It's a rough urban school with lots of people from different ethnicities and backgrounds, and they're all converging and just trying to make it through high school. I think about it now, and I'm looking, these guys were over college age trying to represent high school, you know, but it's kind of like Greece in that way. You know, we have these interesting characters, and his particular class centered around a group called the Sweat Hogs. Vinny Barbarino and Arl Horshack and many others, and some of you are going, oh my, where is he going with this? But the life lessons that he would come in were never usually focused around teaching the history class or whatever class he was teaching. It was more about how do we move forward, because he had made it out of the ghetto in that way. He was a part of that group when he was in high school. So here he's trying to make a difference in their lives. At the same time, you have the old grumpy principal who would come back and could never forget who he was or used to be. The reason I say that is because, you know, Mr. Carter. Thank you. You know I had to do it, Stan. There's other things we could do, but we're not going to go there, so. The reason I bring that back is because he this homecoming of sorts was an interesting story. And Jesus here in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 14, is beginning a homecoming of sorts. We don't know how much he's been gone or any of that, but we're going to look at the first half of this homecoming story, because today's passage, really, it's important for it because it serves as a major role for us in Luke, because of what it reveals of who Jesus was or is, what Jesus will do, and whom Jesus has come for. So in Luke chapter 4, we find ourselves on the Sabbath day, soon after Jesus' baptism. We don't know how many days or any. It's really kind of up to, there's some background story of what's going on, but it's soon after Jesus' baptism. He's subsequently taken into the wilderness and faces the temptations and comes out unscathed. And Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit as he begins his public ministry. Now, by noting that Jesus is filled with the power of the Spirit, there's a bigger thing going on here, because Luke wants to stress to us and to all the readers that Jesus has and will, throughout the stories that he's going to tell, both, you know, in Luke and into the beginning of Acts, as he encounters people, that throughout, that Jesus has fully aligned himself entirely with the will of the Father. And so he begins, it says, to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So Jesus has left the baptism down by Jericho. He's come up into the area and he's starting to begin his ministry in and around the Sea of Galilee and in that area. And it now says that he's starting to teach in the synagogues that each one, and remember, this is a largely Gentile area with outcroppings of Jewish communities within them. And the synagogue would have been the weekly gathering place of the Jews during this time frame. And they would have gathered to read scripture and hear an exposition of those scriptures and engage in some discussion about what it means to be a faithful follower of God. And so at this point, the news of Jesus' spirit-filled teaching is starting to spread. It's starting to make its way through these communities that are surrounding the area in the Sea of Galilee. And he's gaining a reputation. People are going, oh, he teaches like something we've never heard before. He teaches with an authority that we've not heard before. But then the story goes from this outcropping of general view to a zooming in of a more specific time frame. It comes in and it zooms in closer as Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. It's a village in which he was raised. This is where everybody watched him grow up and knows his family well. Now we know if Jesus was without sin, but we don't know all the different little stories that could be told. You know, we know the one story where he was in Jerusalem and went to teach. But this is the person, you know, all the people on the outside that are assuming other things have gone on. So they've watched from a distance. There's family members. There's all this stuff going on. And Jesus on the Sabbath does what Jesus always does. He goes to the local synagogue and he's one of these regularly who participates in the religious life of the community. He's a reader who contributes to the reading of scripture and worship. He's a teacher. And what's fascinating is Luke tells us in this story that it happens, and as we read it, realize it's happening in real time. For as fast as we can read it, it's happening. This actual event, and as a hometown boy who's already gaining this huge reputation as a great teacher, that Jesus is invited to read the scriptures. And he's offered an opportunity to give an interpretation of what that scripture would mean. And so the words Jesus speaks are especially important for Luke as they are the first words we hear in his public ministry within Luke's gospel. This is the inaugural address of sorts, and what Jesus says here represents the heart of his mission and his message. They don't come from just out of the blue. He doesn't just make them up. They come from scripture, and it's likely that Jesus here asks for a specific book. So they bring him the scroll. And so with every eye, and you can kind of imagine what this might look like, but every eye in the synagogue is on Jesus as he opens that scroll and he begins to stand there and he looks for what he wants to read. And he reads from this text from Isaiah 61 with a smattering of Isaiah 58 mixed in. And the structure of the quote is important here because it indicates the emphasis. Now I will admit, just like most things, English doesn't translate well. So our translations do their best, but I found one that shows a little bit more of what he was trying to communicate. It says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim for captives release and to the blind sight, to send forth the oppressed in release, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is huge. This is important. The words that he is using are incredibly important, and Jesus doesn't make anything up. He doesn't change it in any real significant way. That Jesus is planting his ministry. Remember, this is the first thing we know is and see in his inaugural ministry as he begins, and he puts it right on the ongoing promise and commitment of God to the lowliest of God's servants, to those who fear God from generation to generation, to the hungry, to God's people, Israel. And they like it. They like this passage because of what it represents. It's the promise and prophecy of Isaiah that provides this theological trajectory that Jesus will communicate and embody throughout the Gospel of Luke. This passage refers to the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that Luke has already said that brought Jesus to Nazareth. And we know that within Luke, the Holy Spirit guides and empowers people for prophetic ministry throughout. And so it's in this passage the Spirit of the Lord is resting on Jesus for the purpose of proclaiming good news to the poor. And understand, the poor isn't just an economic state. It's a more general term. But good news is also proclaimed to very more specific groups of people. Prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed. All of who could be described as the poor. The outsider. The outcast. So what is the good news? It's that this is the year of God's favor. That God is moving. That God is doing things. The year of God's favor is usually used as a general understanding of the year of Jubilee. When God has set that every 50 years, the land is going to get a reset. If you had to go into indentured servitude to pay a debt, you're done. If you sold land, it returns back to the rightful owner. If, you know, all this resetting of the people that are in jail, they're set free. It's a resetting of the entire economy and the hope and the promise that I once was in debt, but now there's freedom. In Isaiah 61, in this midst of this reset and restoration of Israel that it's promising, it's interpreted in the first century Judaism as a reference to the expected jubilee of a nation. That we are oppressed by this overlord of the Roman government. And we're going to get to do our own thing. We're going to be set free for our own rightful purpose. That we're no longer going to be in debt to Rome. That we're no longer going to have our land taken by Rome. That we're going to be able to do all these things and have it because it's ours. And so the context of this passage is front-loaded in the hearer's mind with lots of expectation. And they expect results. So they like it when Jesus says these things. But Jesus doesn't go into a long sermon redefining the explanation. Instead, Jesus shuts the scroll, hands it away, sits down, and says this. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And you get this sense of, wow, well done. In some ways, it feels like a mic drop kind of moment. He just sits. Jesus is telling them that they heard the scripture, that as they heard it read, it's fulfilled in their presence, that Jesus himself is the location of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Right here at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus clearly tells everyone what his mission is about. He doesn't condense it. He doesn't mix the words. He doesn't give it a summary. Neither does he just read it. Instead, he boldly claims that it is fulfilled. He who speaks of the Spirit is anointing him. It's sending him. It's compelling him to bring good news to every one of God's children. Who is bound up, pressed down, broken in spirit, impoverished, imprisoned, and desperately hungry for good news. This is God in the presence, in our reality, Emmanuel, God with us. And what I love about this scene is that Jesus chooses to reveal the meaning of his life and his work through the beloved and well-known words of Scripture. Words his audience have heard thousands of times. Words no doubt rich with communal memory and meaning and expectation, but also words in danger of losing their power just because they've over-familiarized with them. And it's not as if he's incapable of stating a new shiny mission statement. But he doesn't improvise. He opens the book and makes the old words of the tradition new. Because God has sent me to proclaim a release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor. Jesus is daring to declare the word lives. It's here and now. It's organic, it breathes, it moves, it's fresh, and it's revolutionary. The Word of God is neither dull nor dead, it's alive. And all these promises have been fulfilled in the telling of the story of Jesus as he releases people from demon possession and death and spiritual and physical blindness. All these activities are tied to the year of the Lord's favor. And before we go further into it, I want you to think about this. Think about for a moment about the people that are hearing these words. Much like you today. They're people of a community. They aren't necessarily wealthy or religious elite. They're just simple people, most likely tradesmen. They work with their hands for a living. They live in this tiny village of about 400 people. They don't need a better life. They don't need a rehabilitated life, an improved life. They need a revolution happening in their life. They need their lives to be turned upside down so that what was old only knows newness. Because when you're poor, when you're oppressed, when you're disregarded and discriminated against, when you're regularly rejected and you're told that you're not good enough, you don't need a life improvement plan. You need a revolution in your life. And that's what the good news is all about. That there's hope where you feel there's hopelessness. There's joy where there's only sadness. That there is peace when you only have experienced conflict. And what Jesus is declaring is not in the people here, they're hearing and they're thinking political and economic revolution. And what Jesus is declaring is that the good news is so much more than just what is in this physical place. That instead, the good news is that God sees them. That God regards them. That God hasn't left them and ignored them, but that God looks with favor upon them. It's the definition of life-changing news. But as we'll see, regardless of what the current cultural and political climate may look like, Luke continues to, in his gospel, unfold that the poor are identified as worthy hearers of good news, as recipients of God's kingdom, as a sign of Jesus' ministry and his invitees to the kingdom feast. They're not looked past. Instead, they're looked for. So Jesus is boldly stating that his mission is now is directed to the poor in the holistic sense of those for various reasons who have been relegated to the margins of society, such as gender, genealogy, education, occupation, sickness, disability, a degree of religious piety, all those different things that people would say and try to compare you to and categorize you by. And Jesus says, you know what? None of that matters because you are created by a God who loves you. And he sees you. and he knows you. And he doesn't just know about you, he knows the very hairs on your head. That everybody that socially is determined by boundaries, insisted that those are outsiders, are now, Jesus is declaring, special objects of God's grace and mercy. And they can experience freedom. But we can't miss a message here that's kind of hidden in it. The idea of release is significant in Luke. It has two different meanings that we often don't quite get. The first meaning we tend to focus on. It's the meaning that deals with release from sin or forgiveness of sin. It's an amazing message. I'm not discounting that. It's the understanding that Jesus is the one who brings forgiveness of sin that we could not do on our own. That God has come and set us free from the sin that only results in death and the grave. And while that's amazing, in the Jewish mind, forgiveness and release, though, from sin meant more than that the person who had broken the law was now right with God, but that it also meant that the person could now rejoin the community. That they were no longer outsiders. They were no longer outcast. Sometimes we fail to think of sin in that way, but sin often cuts us off from full inclusion within our community. So it's crucial for us to understand that a big part of forgiveness is the welcoming back into the community that comes with it. So for Jesus, by declaring that he will bring forgiveness of sins, Jesus is also claiming his status as God and that he has the power to right relationship and restore community both with God and each other. So as we look at the examples that Jesus refers to, imagine the intensity of the good news to hear that you are no longer poor, no longer a captive, no longer blind, no longer oppressed, but instead that you have been fully restored. And when that happens for any of us, we would know and indeed acknowledge that the year of the Lord's favor is upon us. That's good news. This morning, I want you to think about it. What's it going to take for you to know? What's it going to take for you to believe that you don't need a life improvement plan and program, but that you need a revolutionary life change that only comes from receiving and believing in the hope that is promised in the Jubilee? And I'm not talking in 50 years. I'm talking right now. That you have been offered freedom and restoration in a way that no man, no society, no politician, no program, self-help guide, or anything else can offer. That money can't buy, you can't earn, but that is freely and fully offered free of charge. That all you have to do is admit that God has what you need and receive it. And I admit that it seems sometimes that we're far more comfortable with talking about the gospel as a self-help, self-improvement project. We tend to want to look for a step-by-step guide to being a better Christian, 7 ways to do this and 7 ways to do that. We want to be, you know, how do we be a better disciple without requiring me more work? What do we look for? We want some good advice and how to grow, thrown into it all, but don't require much of me. And God says, there's so much more than that. I don't need just a part of you. I want all of you. Because I have bigger plans than just this little part that you may see or think you see. That you are of worth far more value than you even think. So in Jesus' sermon in Nazareth, it's not for those who want to make their lives better, but for those who need to be set free to live the life that God wants for them. The life that God sees possible, and the life that they want to live but have never known the freedom of how to make that happen. They've never been given that gift or opportunity to even imagine it because all they can see is what's right in front of them. And Jesus here in Nazareth, he's offering this life-changing message. It's our turn today to receive, participate, and understand we've been sent out to proclaim it's the year of the Lord's favor. That we get to announce the year of Jubilee. It's a good thing. That we have been set free. I love the old passage in Galatians, I believe, chapter 5. It says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. That we get to share that message because holiness is not gained by withdrawal from the world, but by active redemptive engagement in the world around us as we declare that the Jubilee is found today in Christ. Be encouraged. There is so much more to life than just the immediate around you. That there is so much more potential than what's just around you or what you think may be holding you back, that it begins in a life in Christ. It becomes with acknowledging that you have sinned and that you've failed. That believing that Jesus has come and he's done all that's necessary to right that relationship. Confessing your sin and then receiving the gift. And then begin to live it. Belief is more than just a head thing. It's what moves the heart. And what moves the heart moves the life. That we begin to receive and offer it, because when that happens and you start to live freely, you can't contain the joy. And you have to share it. We're not out to save the world. Jesus has already done it. It's a matter of us receiving what he's already offered. And God is offering it freely for all of us to share, that you have been set free, free indeed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you move. Your Holy Spirit moves in and through us, that we can live in the power of the Spirit just like Jesus. God, I thank you for the message that Jesus shared that day. That it's just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. That this is the year of God's favor. That you have set us free. That you've begun and accomplished the restoration project. May we not get trapped in the things of this world in the way that we think that it has to be. But may we receive the message of freedom freely, openly, and with joy. That we can live differently. That we can have what you offer us regardless of what the world thinks around us. That in a time where we're no different than other times, that the world is often ruled by fear and power and ostracizing people that are different, may we find freedom in your love, because we have been fully accepted as children of God, because we've put our hope, our faith, and our trust in you. That we would receive. God, if there's anybody here that needs to make that decision today, may they receive you openly. May they receive the forgiveness that they need. And may they seek to live in relationship with you in all things. May we proclaim the year of Jubilee today. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be a blessing.